All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. We'll be looking, read the first four verses. We're going to be going through the first four verses here in Psalm 110. I've entitled this, God's Promise to Christ. God's Promise to Christ. The Scripture says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's go and read the last two, three verses here. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the head over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore, shall he lift up the head? The head. God's promise to Christ. Now, this past few months, I believe in my own experience as I've been walking with Christ, I believe that this is, in the past few months, I've experienced some of the greatest trials I've ever had in my Christian walk. I've experienced many difficulties. And I've come to the point of great despair. These trials and troubles have brought me to a very low place, a place where I even despaired of hope or even assurance of the grace of God in Christ towards me. And I know this, I am not alone in these struggles, in these trials and these despairs, these afflictions. John Newton wrote this many, many years ago. "'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought, do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not?" Now listen, I know that this struggle that I had is not common with me and Newton alone. Every believer has had this struggle in the flesh with the old man, and it is too common a trial and sin of unbelief that overwhelms us. It overwhelms even the true child of God. But God in His grace has given us something that we might have assurance, that we might have comfort and assurance even in the midst of our greatest doubts and fears, and you have it in your hands. It is the Word of God. It is the promise of God in our hands, this Word. He has by His grace not left this salvation to our imagination or our feelings, but He has given us His promise of salvation. Yes, His promise is to His elect, but remember, His promises are not directly to us. In other words, His promises are not dependent upon us. They're not dependent upon our merits, but His promises are always given to us through Christ. Through Christ, there is one mediator between God and men, who? The man, Christ Jesus. Now we know that the promises of God, the Scripture tells us, the promises of God are what? Yea and amen. That's right. God's promises are sure. They're sure. And they're immutable promises. How? In Christ Jesus. Isn't that what the Scripture says? His promises are yea and amen. Where? In Christ Jesus. Only in Christ are His promises sure and immutable. Now, if the promises of God were based on ourselves, If the promises of God were based on our merit, then you can be sure that they would not be sure. You can be sure that they would be immutable, wouldn't they? How is your faith? Is it mutable? If your salvation was dependent on your faith, surely your salvation would be changeable because your faith is changeable. Your love is changeable. So if the promises of God were dependent upon us, they would not be sure. They would not be yea and amen. But because they are promises in Christ, they are yes and amen in Him. They're not based on us. They are grounded and rooted. Now, if our promises were only yea and amen if you felt it, what if the promises of God were only dependent on how you feel about it? This morning, my feelings are very few and far between concerning this because of the great affliction and trial that's placed on me. And so I would surely begin to doubt if it was based on my feelings. But listen, believer, it's not based on your feelings and how you feel. We would have no assurance if it was based on our feelings. We would have no peace or comfort. But this morning, I want you to be comforted. I want to take comfort myself. I want to be comforted in this, that the promises of God are yes and amen only as they are in Christ. And these promises are only given to those who are in Christ. In Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. That's where all the blessings are. That's where all the promises are. They are in Christ. Now, and so in this text, I want us to see this, that all of the promises of God are first promised to Christ. And only through Christ fulfilling these promises do we have any confidence and hope of salvation. Look at this in verse 1. I want you to see, first of all, God promised Christ something here. He promised Christ should be king. He promised Christ that He should be king. The Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies. The right hand is what? A place of power, a place of authority. God said, sit thou at my right hand, a place of power and authority, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now this text of Scripture, you remember, this one here, Jesus was asking the Pharisees who the Messiah was. And they quickly said, he's a son of David. And Jesus, using this text of Scripture, he says, how then did David by Spirit call him Lord? You see, they didn't understand that the Messiah would not only be the son of David, but also the eternal Son of God. The Messiah, the Christ, the son of David, according to the flesh, was promised to be God's anointed Savior, and only the Son was purposed to be king, to sit at the right hand of God. Here Jehovah promised the Son, announcing Him to be the eternal King. The Lord, Jehovah, the Father, said unto the Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies. When did He say that? He said that in eternity. He said that in eternity. This promise was given from all eternity. In Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7 it says, I declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And in Hebrews 1:8 it says, unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever. Thy scepter, a scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of thy kingdom. So we see this promise of God, this eternal covenant of God, that God decreed Him to sit on the right hand as the eternal King over all men, angels, and creation, the sovereign Lord over all things, was given to Christ, the Son of God, from eternity. Before there was ever a sinner, consider this, before there's ever a sinner, before Satan was ever created, before anything was ever made, God said to His Son, Thou art My Son. And He also said to His Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever. He promised to be king. He was given to be a king, and not only a king, but a Savior. A Savior, a ruler, a deliverer. God the Father from eternity purposed the scepter of rule into the hands of Jesus Christ, setting Him up from eternity. Now if you go over to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in His nature of wisdom. He says this in verse 22. He said, The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. That word possessed could be translated begotten. The Lord hath begotten me of old, in the beginning of His way. When was the beginning of His way? That's an eternal way. There was never a beginning of His way. It's an eternal beginning. He was the eternally begotten Son. This is not speaking of Christ being created, but one with the Father, equal with the Father in spirit. And He was God's King of all creation. For without Christ, what does John say? Without Him, not anything made was made. He was King over all things from eternity. Friends, this Jesus that I'm speaking of is not anything less than God. He is God. But Himself is God, and God was from the beginning the eternal King and ruler and sovereign. But then the Scripture tells us in the next verse, He says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. What is this talking about? This is talking about His office. He was set up to be Christ. He was purposed of God to have that office of prophet, priest, and king, the Savior of His people. It was covenanted by the Father that He should be the representative of all His elect people, over which He was made king. He was king. That He would come and unite Himself to our nature and fulfill all the righteousness of God by His obedience. He would, by His own faithfulness, die in the stead of His people. Therefore, as King and federal head of His elect, Jesus came into this world as a man and died in our stead. This is how the Scripture could say He was for God hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, Christ the King was determined to be King and sent of the Father, and all of the sins of His elect were imputed to Him, and He suffered the full wrath of God upon the cross to redeem them by His blood and because of His success. When He died, He said what? It's finished. The work is accomplished. Redemption accomplished. And what was the result of that? God raised Him from the dead. But not only this, He raised Him to sit on the throne of God. He ascended. He ascended after He had accomplished the salvation of His people. God set Him to be ruler over all flesh. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 17? He said, I've finished the work that You've given Me to do. As Thou hast given Him power over what? All flesh. This was His right to take that seat at the right hand of God. Why? God promised Christ that He should be King. He was King as God, but that He should be King as the Savior and representative of all His people. And that's exactly what took place when He rose from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father and sits by the right hand of the Majesty on high. But let me ask you this. What good is a king without a people? Isn't that right? Scott, if I said, there's King Scott. Scott, who are you king over? It'd be a mockery for me to say that to you. It's a joke because we don't have a people. What good is a king without a people? It is a mockery. And what good is a king without power? A king without sovereignty and without dominion and without power is to be pitied and not worshipped. Yet men would claim Jesus to be king but not have a people. They would say He rules from all eternity, but they fail to recognize Him to have a people from all eternity. They say He's sovereign and all-powerful, yet they deny His sovereignty in the providence of all things, and especially His sovereignty in the salvation of His people. This would be a mockery to have an eternal decree of God that He should be king, accomplish redemption, rise from the dead, sit on the throne, and not be sure of ever having a people. That's a mockery. But this text assures us that God not only promised Christ to be a king, what else did He promise? He promised that He should have a people. And that He should, in sovereign power, rule over them. This is the promise of God to Christ now. Thy people. Look at this. Verse 3. Go back to your text. In verse 3, what does He say? He says this. Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. Thy people. God sent Christ to be king and Savior. And He gave Him a people. And these people should be willing subjects. Now, I got three things about these people now, because I know this. God promised to be king. He is king. He is a Savior. He does have a people. But what causes our doubts is this. Am I His? Isn't that what Newton said? Am I His or am I not? Because all the promises are yea and amen only in Christ. And if I am His people, only then may I claim the promises and be comforted by the promises of God in Him. Now, I've got three things concerning these people. First of all, they are a given people. They are a given people. Secondly, they are a purchased people. And thirdly, they are a conquered and kept people. Let's see this in order. A given people. This is the sovereign election of God mentioned in our text, thy people. Now, these people were mentioned before we were people, right? I wasn't a people yet. I wasn't born, neither were you. Yet we are thy people. We were mentioned here. We were decreed here that we should be the people of God. This is the sovereign election of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why should we give thanks? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you. What? To salvation. To salvation. These chosen ones were given to the King out of love to be His children, to be His people, and through Him, the King, they should be made accepted. Where do you find this? You find this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2. We just read that first one, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us, thy people. He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be holy and without blame before what was His motive? In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. How should He do all of this? By Jesus Christ, by the actions, by the work of the King, Jesus. By Jesus Christ, unto Himself. And what is the purpose of all of this? To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. He did something. He made us accepted. The King made us accepted in Himself. Jesus who was appointed to be king of the Father, was given a people to be their surety, to be their representative, and as their king, he was sent to save them. I thought of this illustration was David and Goliath. What a wonderful thing, that beautiful picture of Christ. You remember, David was appointed to be king. David was chosen to be king. And then God sent that Goliath out there, and he defied the armies of Israel, defied God. And all of Israel was in fear. No one could face this giant. And yet here comes this little young man, this boy, with a stone and a sling. And he stands before Goliath and he said, "This day the Lord God shall deliver you into our hands. And I will feed your bodies to the wild beast this day." Can you imagine that? A giant standing up there and he says, "I'm going to feed your body to the wild beast today." And you know what? When he picked up that spear, David ran. You know who ran? David ran toward him. What a picture of Christ, the King, and how he came to slay our sins that we could not slay. How he came to conquer and bind Satan that we could not bind. He came to conquer in as a representative for Israel. And he is not only David, he's the stone, isn't he? The stone that David threw, he's the stone. And you remember, he had no sword in his hand. At Christ in meekness, he had no sword in his hand. How did he slay sin? He slayed sin by the very instrument of the enemy, death. He took Goliath's sword and cut his head off with his own sword. What did he do with that? He cut the head of our sins off with death, his death, his own death. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the King, came and delivered with one mighty blow, delivered victory. And behold, our King says this, "All that the Father giveth." This doesn't sound like us at all. I mean, I can say, you know what, I am going to the store. And that may or may not happen. It just may not. I can't tell. But the King said, "All that the Father giveth me," you know what they're going to do? They're going to come to me. And when they do, I'm not going to cast them out. Why? I came to do the will of the Father which sent me, and this is the will of Him that sent me to be king. Promised me to be king, gave me a people. This is my promise. I should not lose one, but raise them up at the last day. Now, that's the voice of a king. When he came into this world, he was given a name, Jesus, for this purpose. Thou shalt save. Thou shalt save. Thou shalt save who? Thy people from their sins. And that's exactly what the King did. Exactly what he did. Exactly what God promised, he accomplished. Praise God for this promise that the King, that the Son should be King, and that God gave him a people. You know, if there was no promise of election, there would be no salvation. If there was no promise of election, if there was no thy people, there would be none of us, his people. But because God promised him to be King, he also promised this, he should have a people. And he promised those people would come to him and none of them be cast out. And he would not lose one. Second of all, these people are purchased people. They're not only given, but they're purchased. Look at this verse 2 in our text. Go back to your text. "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." Now, Christ's people who were given to him from eternity, who he was promised to be their king and their redeemer, you know this, believer, we were not born willing subjects. We were none of us desiring to bow to him. Matter of fact, to our shame, we were born in sin and enemies of God. Now, what the Scripture says, to be carnally minded is what? Death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. All of us by nature following after the flesh were carnally minded, and only result of that is death. And this was our mind because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 8:7. All of us of Adam's race were born dead in trespass, carnally minded. We were born carnally minded. We were born blind to see our need of a Savior and said in our own hearts, we will not have this man to rule over us. Therefore, friends, we read the Scripture, all have sinned and missed the mark of the glory of God. All of us. We all are as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So then, it is impossible for us to save ourselves. If someone were to invite you to see the president, we would fix ourselves up. We'd at least take a bath, right? We'd at least try to fix ourselves up to be acceptable into the presence of someone who has power. Listen, we could never fix ourselves up enough to make us acceptable in the presence of God. Nothing we could do. And matter of fact, none of us desired to do any of that. It is impossible for us to save ourselves. It is impossible for men by their works, religious deeds, or merits to earn the favor of God. Who then can be saved? Listen to what the king said. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Salvation is possible only if God does it. Only if God does it. So these elect needed not only a king to rule them, but a Savior to redeem them. A Savior. That's what we needed. I think of the Good Samaritan. You remember that man? He was robbed. That man who was robbed by thieves and beaten and left for dead in the middle of the street. That's a picture of us. We were robbed. We were ruined. Our inheritance was lost, and we lay dying and dead in the streets. And remember, the Pharisee and the Levite, they came and passed by on the other side. You know, they didn't, people think they're mean. I don't think they were mean. They just couldn't. They couldn't help him. Otherwise, they themselves would be contaminated, would be unclean. They were going to worship God. They could not touch him. What a picture of the law. The law is good. If those men pictured the law, is there anything wrong with the law? No, the law is good. But the law must pass by on the other side. The law cannot help us, lest it defile itself. But along comes then what? The Good Samaritan, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. He takes that dying man. He picks him up. Listen, he contaminates himself. He picks him up. He puts him on his own beast. He brings him to the inn. He binds his wounds. He pays his debt and says, you keep him until I return. What a picture of Christ. He came and bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He bare us and our sin, didn't he? He was our king, our representative, and he bare our sin in himself. He paid our debt. He bound our wounds. He gave his blood and paid for this, that the Holy Spirit should keep us until he returns again. What a picture of our king. And as king, he alone had the power to rule in the midst of his enemies. Isn't that what we were when we found us? We were his enemies. How then did he redeem us? How could he do that? God is holy, isn't he? You bet he is. Look what he says he's going to do in verse 6. What this king is going to do. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Listen, this king is going to judge. And everyone who has sinned will be judged and condemned. He will fill hell with the dead bodies. He will. All those who are not in Him, all those who are not redeemed by Him will be cast out into eternal darkness, void of any mercies of God in everlasting hell. But how then should He redeem His people? Look at verse 7. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. What does this mean? What is this brook? That's a brook Kitron. You know, when David was in exile because of Absalom, that's what the scripture says in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 23. It says, the country wept aloud with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king himself passed over the brook Kitron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Now, this brook was not a clean water. It was a sewage ditch. It was where all of the blood and the entrails and the dung from the sacrifices were filtered from the temple and to this creek, into this ditch. And this Kitron, it flowed from the temple with all of the blood and the refuse from the sacrifices. It was a putrid river. It was a putrid stream. Now, why should David have to cross this? Why mention it? Is it really that important? Yes, it's important. Why? This is the same brook the Lord Jesus Christ crossed over the night he was to be betrayed and crucified. In John 18, it says, and Jesus spake these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. Holy Spirit's not putting anything there, just fill up space, friends. It's important. Why? Because this is the brook he should drink of in the way. This is how the rod of God's strength should redeem Zion, is by drinking of this brook. King Jesus, in order to redeem his people, must drink of the brook of suffering and death. His people were full of sin and by no means could redeem themselves. So Christ, being given this people, must have their sins imputed to him and pay for them with his own blood. He became a man for this purpose, to redeem us, to be our kinsman redeemer. Remember when Ruth and Naomi lost everything, her husband? He lost all of his inheritance. And Ruth and Naomi came back to Jerusalem. They were gleaning as slaves in the middle of the field, just picking up scraps. Until when the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, bought her. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ did with his blood. He bought us. This is the promise of God. He shall drink. The king shall drink of the brook in the way. This is how he should redeem his people. And what was the result? When he drank our sin into himself, the wrath of God without measure was poured out on him. What his people deserved, he received. The full wrath of God, and the result of it was this. By his one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. All his people are redeemed. This is not just a promise to you, friend. This was a promise to Christ, that he should redeem his people. And listen, he did redeem his people from their sins. And thirdly, his people are a conquered people. As I've told you before, Adam's race by nature are rebels. Now, when man was made in the image of God, a rational creature. He was. Adam was the best of us. Now, friends, if there was a natural man that was the best, Adam was the best. Man was made both with reason and will. And yet when he sinned, man's reason became twisted and his will became enslaved. To what? Sin. He was born naturally, carnally, in the flesh, bent towards sin. You know, even Paul said this, that because of that old nature, I cannot do what I would. You believer, I know that's true of us. We cannot do what we will. What would we do? We'd be like Christ. And we find this in this flesh. We cannot. It's full of sin. And you know what? This flesh is going to live sin and die sin. Therefore, because of our chains, no man is willing to come to Christ. You got that? Now listen, I'm not making this up, am I? The king said it. The king said it. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. He didn't say it once, did he? He said it twice. He said, therefore I said unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. No man has the ability. So what must his people be in order to be his people? They must be conquered. They must be conquered. Man is only willing to sin and break God's law. He's only willing to worship a God of his own making. But no man is willing to come to Christ by nature. But those chosen people of God, those redeemed and purchased people of God, what does it say in our text? Look at it. Thy people, verse 3. What are they? They shall be willing in the day of thy power. They shall be willing. Those who are by nature unwilling shall be willing. Now, is this a promise? It's as much a promise as Christ being king. It's as much a promise as him drinking of the brook in the way. It is a promise of God. Thy people shall be willing, who by nature are not willing. They shall be. When? Only in the day of thy power. Only when God the Holy Spirit comes in power and quickens them will they be willing. Otherwise, they never will. They will be, Jesus said this to those Pharisees, you will not come to me that you might have life. The king who was given a people, died for those people, listen, he must and will then conquer them. That's what this text is promising, is that he will conquer his people. He promised to rule in the midst of his enemies. Were we not his enemies? And what is the promise? He will rule in the midst of his enemies. He will rule over his enemies. And his people, who are by nature enemies, will be in the day of his power made willing subjects. Made willing subjects. How? By the rod of his strength. The rod of his strength is not only Christ, but it is the gospel. The rod of thy strength shall go forth out of Zion, out of the church, which is the preaching of the gospel. God sends his gospel in power, and that gospel binds Satan and subdues the old nature, and at the same time implants, imparts, and creates a brand new heart, a brand new nature that is willing and subject to believe and love and serve Christ. That's what God does in the day of his power. He creates something that was not there. He makes us a new heart. That's what he promised in the covenant. He said, a new heart will I give unto you. A new spirit will I put within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. What are statutes and judgments? That's not the law, friends. What is that? It's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the nature cannot and will not do, that the new nature can only and always do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the new nature does. He binds the old man and creates a new man. Is this your confession? Search your heart. May God the Holy Spirit search my heart and tell me the truth. Is this me? Have I been bound? Have I been conquered? Has Christ, the promised King, come and conquered you? Have you been made to believe on the Son of God? Is your heart and life bent to serve Him? I confess, not like I desire, and most surely not like I should. But I confess, it is my heart. It is my soul to believe on Him. This is one who has been conquered. One who has been subdued, made willing in the day of His power. Then, believer, we are given the promise of God to Him from eternity. We were purchased by Christ in time by His blood on the cross. And we are now conquered by the power of His Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. And now we who were His enemies willingly love, willingly serve, and willingly believe. And not only this, thy people shall be willing, not only willing, look this other thing, in the beauties of holiness. What does this mean? The believer, he has promised to the Son of God that His people should be dressed in holiness. Now listen, that's a promise of God to Christ. Christ says, look, your people will be holy. Your people will be dressed in the beauties of holiness. Believer, we stand, are standing right now with God in true holiness. Pastor, I just don't feel. Not again, with the way with the feelings of it. Because that's, even when you feel holy, listen, I know your nature's not. You know your nature's not. Usually when we feel holy, what does that instill? But pride. But this is not a feeling. It's a promise of God to Christ. Thy people shall be robed in the beauty of holiness. What is this? We are robed in the merits of Christ. Robed in the beautiful garments made and stitched by His own obedience to God. That's what we have. We have His, with His garments on, I'm as holy as the Holy One. That's a beautiful song written by Joseph Hart. Beautiful words. That's true. Whosoever is born of God, John says what? Sinneth not. Now what is he talking about? Because I tell you what, by experience we can't say that, can we? Yet, that's the truth. The new nature doesn't sin. The old nature can't do anything but sin. That's how Paul could say, in my flesh, well, no good thing. O wretched man that I am, not that I was, that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then, in the very next breath, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ I have been. There is therefore now, what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? They're robed in His garment of righteousness. The beauty of holiness is ours. By promise and by power of the Spirit of God. Giving us the new nature. Therefore, God may say truly, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities. I will remember what? No more. Now look at this last part of the people of God. It's speaking here, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The promised people of the king, here God displays that they will not be few, but plenty. They will be born again from the womb of the morning. This speaks of our spiritual birth. Every one of them will be born of the womb of the morning as the dew. Now, I'm sure when people wake up in the morning and the dew's just there. No, you don't have to have a rain. You don't have to have anything. All of a sudden, it just appears out of nowhere. In the darkness, it appears, and in the morning, you're able to see the dew. That's how it is with a man born again of God. In the darkness, it takes place in the inner chambers of the heart, doesn't it? God's work takes place inside, and it works inside out. Religion tries to work outside in, but God works in the darkness of a man's heart and gives him life in the night. And then in the morning, the dew is seen. It's a mystical work. It's a spiritual work of God. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. This speaks also of the multitude of God's people. Listen, I don't know how many people the king has, but I know this, there's a lot of them. Can you count the dewdrops on the ground? No. God says His people shall be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven. A number which no man, listen, no man can number. You know what? I don't know who God's people are. I can't go out and pick them out. Isn't that what Christ told us? He said, look, you sure enough, you try to pick them out, you'll pull the wheat and leave the tares every time. But God has a people. God has a people. And they're numerous, friends. We may see but few of them. But God promises by this text that He has redeemed a multitude of people. Therefore, let us then preach the word, and let the seed fall where it may, and those who hear and believe, we know this, they're conquered. Now then, have you been conquered? Do you bow and believe on Christ? Then let us see the comfort of this. Look at the next verse. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, this king is not only promised to be a king, but a priest. And listen, this promise of God, this is the covenant. He said, the Lord has sworn it and will not repent. But what about my sin? The Lord has sworn it and He will not repent. Christ is your priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek. In other words, He had no beginning of this priesthood and He has no end of this priesthood. So then Paul says, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, is ever living to make intercession for us. Believer, God promised He shall be a king, and guess what? He's a king. God promised He shall have a people and save them. Guess what? He saved them. God promised that His people shall be willing in the day of His power. And they are all willing in the day of His power. They shall be dressed in the beauty of holiness and they shall be plenty. They shall be as the dew of the morning. They have the dew of their youth. Freshness. This is freshness. This salvation is constantly, perpetually fresh. New every morning are the mercies of God. Our King now rules then as our priest. Therefore, He intercedes for us. And I'll close with this. Go over to Psalm 89. Flip over there real fast. Not very far away. Psalm 89. And this is for you in comfort. If you're struggling with this, if you're having difficulty in the middle of your trials and troubles, and you're not sure, listen, you believe on Christ. That's the power of God. Look at this in verse 2, Psalm 89, verse 2. For I have said, God has said, mercy shall be built up, how long? Forever. Thy faithfulness, Christ's righteousness, obedience in blood, Thy faithfulness shalt Thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my King, my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, which is David's son and David's Lord. This is what He sworn. He said, Thy seed will I establish forever and build up Thy throne to all generations. Sinners, you will not find mercy anywhere but in Christ. In Christ, God has set a covenant, and in His servant, David's son and David's Lord, is all the blessings of salvation. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Him. And all that believe on Him, we are His seed and established forever in Him. And God is faithful to keep us safe until we reach heaven's shore. Now this is your hope today. You're a believer in Christ. You hold to this. God promised Christ. The only hope you have is in God's promise to His Son. The only hope I have is in God's promise to His Son. And listen, God's promises are yea and amen. He made Him king, gave Him a people. His people are willing. Are you willing? Then you're His people. He redeemed you. He saved you. And listen, He will keep you. Does a king still not rule all things? Even your troubles? You bet He does. He promised. And that's a heck of a lot better than any man's promise. That's a promise of God. I pray God will bless this to you.